Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. The title of today's message is The Beginning and the End, and we're going to be opening to Genesis chapter 1 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou knowest the end from the beginning. We thank thee, Lord, for the knowledge that time is in thy hands. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, and that thou hast revealed thyself to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we gaze upon thy scriptures here today, that these words would have a deep impact on our hearts, on our minds, and the very core of our soul. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us the ability to discern and understand thy scripture, for without thee we can do nothing. Without thee we can comprehend nothing. Without thee we can know nothing. But we pray, Lord, that thou would open our understanding and give us the spirit of discernment so that we may comprehend thy word. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, there is none beside thee, and there is no name greater than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would abide with us here today during the entirety of this message. We pray, Lord, that we would feel thy presence, and we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us each and every step of the way. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you what, we are living in a time right now of great uncertainty, and there's a lot of speculation about everything that's going to happen in the future. We know that right now this country is at war with Iran, and there's a lot of speculation about what's all going to happen there. There's speculation about how long the war is going to last. No one seems to know exactly. But what's really kind of unusual about this war, I've been reading a lot about it, as you might expect, and the United States believes it's winning, but Iran also believes it's winning. So both sides think they're winning. Isn't that strange? And one of the things that Iran is saying is that when this war does end, the United States is going to have to pay them massive reparations, and they're going to start charging tolls on every ship that goes through the Strait of Hormuz. Now, if you're wondering why your gas prices have been so high lately, it's because they've essentially closed the Strait of Hormuz, which is pretty rude. It's supposed to be an international waterway that can be traveled freely by any tankers and ships. But there have been attacking ships that are unauthorized. Meanwhile, their ships are flowing through there and they're shipping off all their oil to China. But for the rest of the world, it seems like the oil flow has come to a standstill. Now, the United States actually does not import a lot of oil from that region. But you might ask, well, why are our gas prices up? It's because we live in a global economy, and there is what you have, global supply and demand. So other regions of the world, if they can't get their oil from the Middle East, they have to import it from somewhere else, and that drives up the cost here, in case you were wondering about that. But there's great uncertainty with the economy, with gas prices. There's talk of a recession, and we don't know if they're going to cut interest rates or raise interest rates. We don't know what's going to happen. No one seems to know. And this war situation is interesting, too, because recently an old interview with Donald Trump surfaced. I believe it was from 1989. And he's being interviewed by Barbara Walters. And he said, if there's a war with Iran, we should go in there and seize their oil. Now, what's interesting is earlier this month, the United States, they bombed Karg Island in Iran. They pummeled it. They basically took out every military installation on that island. It was almost 100 targets. Now, this is notable. They attacked the military installations, but they did not attack the oil infrastructure. 90% of all oil exports in Iran flow from Karg Island. So what might be in the works is Trump is planning to invade Karg Island and take control of it and cut off Iran's oil supply. Now, if that does happen, that's going to be a very intense. Invading is one thing, but keeping it's another thing. So obviously there's a lot to pray about in this situation because it's very volatile. It involves a lot of countries. In fact, over 20 countries are already involved in this war. So it's become quite intense already, and we don't know what the future holds. But I'm here to tell you today that there is one who does know what the future holds. In fact, Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10 tell us, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So maybe people in the world don't know what's going on, and they don't know what's going to happen, and there's a lot of confusion, but God knows precisely what is going to happen. Psalm 90, verse 2 tells us, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So we know that he sees the end from the beginning. Now we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, because Genesis chapter 1 is going to tell us where time began. And it's going to tell us how time began. Something we need to understand about God is that he is timeless. He does not need time for himself. He created time for us, for our benefit. It's difficult to comprehend life without time because we use it to mark everything. We have seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, millenniums. But none of that was created for God. It made it easier for us to travel through our existence, which is basically time is just a little piece of eternity that has been marked off. Now we're going to see where time began as we look at a small portion of Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1 it tells us, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now notice here, it doesn't say that in the beginning there was a big bang and everything came from nothing. You know, they have a problem with that theory too, because they can't explain where the energy came from for the big bang. They can't explain the first cause, as they like to call it. We have an explanation for that. They don't. The first cause of creation is God. He is the one who has always existed, and he spoke this universe into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Just imagine this earth, this world, this planet, this marble floating in space, as I like to call it, because that's what it looks like. Looks like a blue marble, a round ball floating in space. It was without form, it was void, it was basically a blank slate ready for God's creative power. But the first thing he did, we're going to see, is that he made light. So, it tells us, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Why was there light? Because God said, let there be light. Amen. We know that that is the power of his voice. When he speaks, the creation obeys. It has to. Verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now this is interesting because we see here that the earth was without form and void. And then he said, let there be light. And this is interesting because he said, let there be light, and there was light. But this was before he created the sun and the moon and the stars. When you think of light, you think of it as coming from the sun and from the other stars in the universe. The sun is actually a star, but it's very close to the earth. That's why it shines so brightly. But you think of that as being a source of light in this world. And God is ultimately the source, and he made light before he even made the sun or the moon or the stars. And we know that following day one, on day two, he made the firmament, he made the sky. And we know that on day three, dry land appeared. We know that he made vegetation and grass, herbs and trees. We know that he made lights in the sky on day four, the sun, the moon, the stars. And he created them to actually govern time. Day, night, and mark seasons. And we know that he made fish and sea creatures. He made birds to fill the water and the sky. We know that he made land animals. We know that he made man. And then he looked at everything that he had done and declared that it was very good. And we know that it was very good. God is a good creator who makes good things. He's able to speak good things into existence from nothing. Now, we know that man has kind of ruined this planet that we're living on right now, which is why God is going to make a whole new one without the imperfections caused by sin. You know, that's going to be the best thing about heaven. People might imagine what their favorite thing about heaven is going to be. I'll tell you what the best thing about heaven is going to be. There's no sin there. Think of all the things that aren't going to be needed in heaven. You won't need a police department. There won't be any crime. You won't need a fire department. There won't be any accidental fires or arson. You won't need any ERs. You won't need any medical doctors, for Jesus Christ is the great physician. And when we get there and are in his presence, we will have received the ultimate healing. There's so many things we're not going to need anymore, including politicians. Now, isn't that wonderful? So, yes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we're going to go to John chapter 1. Now, the first thing you're going to notice when you look at John chapter 1 is that John chapter 1 starts the same way that Genesis chapter 1 starts. And I am certain that this was very much intentional. In the beginning, it tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that word is logos in Greek, and it refers to the word that was spoken to bring about the entire creation. Now what's interesting about this is it's going to tell us who spoke this creation into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Made by who? The Word. What brought it forth? The Word. The words that were spoken. Let there be light. That was the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and watch this now, and the life was the light of men. Amen. Jesus Christ is not only the creator, he is the source of life, and he is the source of light. In fact, we cannot be alive without light. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, meaning John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. He came to make the path straight, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Messiah who was coming. He was the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The parallel here is amazing. We see that the earth was without form and void, and then God said, let there be light. Light was created before the rest of the world could be created. And we see that Jesus Christ brings light within us too.
Yes, sir.
A spiritual light.
Amen.
That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Imagine that. The creator of the universe, God manifest in the flesh, God robed in flesh. There he was, their creator. And so many people didn't recognize him. Oh, some had an inkling that there was something different about Jesus. Some called him a prophet. Some called him rabbi. Some called him a teacher. But very few had the understanding that it was the Son of God, the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, standing before them, the very same one who spoke this universe into existence. And he came to this earth in human bodily form to make something completely new again. As we go through this message, we're going to find out what that is. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And what's wonderful about this verse is it doesn't have any qualifier based on race or heritage or skin color. It doesn't say you have to be Jewish to believe on him. It says, but as many as received him. And that includes people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. As many as received him. What did he do for those who received him? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, the name is so important. There is power in the name. There is authority in the name. That's why we need that name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh.
Yes,
Jesus Christ made flesh to dwell among us so that his glory would be beheld, his light would be beheld,
yes,
for those who could perceive it. But notice here, it was Jesus there in the beginning. He was there at the start, and he's going to be there at the end. Jesus Christ is the keeper of time. We're going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and starting with verse 1, it tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy is our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is wonderful already. Grace, which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and peace, which also comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
You can't have peace without Jesus Christ. You see, that's the United Nations problem. They want to bring peace to the world, but they want nothing to do with Jesus. You can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. What's interesting is based on context of this introduction here, it seems as though Paul had not yet met the people at Colossae, which, by the way, is in modern-day Turkey, in case you're wondering what region of the world this would have been. But he was very, very impressed by what he heard of this church and their faithfulness to God. And he heard of it from a man named Epaphras. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when God moves upon people and extends his grace to us and gives us the ability to perceive and discern and understand truth. And what is the source of all truth? Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Epaphras would have been a colleague of the Apostle Paul, a minister whom Paul would have been acquainted with. And Epaphras was in Colossae, and he informed Paul of their great faith and their love to all the saints, which greatly impressed the Apostle Paul and inspired him to write this letter. Verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Notice he keeps emphasizing their love. Their love that they have to all the saints. And here we see he mentions their love again. the love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, this is beautiful. Here, we see he hadn't even met these people, and yet he's still filled with a great affection and love for them. Did you know it's possible to love someone you've never even met? And we're supposed to love all of our brothers and sisters in Christ? So he informed them, we're praying for you. In fact, we do not cease to pray for you. And what did Jesus say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why do we need to pray always? Because prayer is a direct connection to heaven, to the throne of grace in heaven. It's a direct contact with God above. And if we don't pray, we're going to get weak. So Paul was praying for these people on a continuous basis. I believe that means that he prayed for them each and every day. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Of course, Paul understood that there are certain tools that Christians need to endure to the end. And don't count on being raptured out of here before the great tribulation, as they like to call it. And tribulation has been going on for a long time. Tribulation was going on back when Paul wrote this. It's not just a 7-year period at the very end. But he's telling them, you're going to need certain things. You're going to need patience. You're going to need long-suffering. What do you need patience and long-suffering for? You need it to endure. And if we endure to the end, we'll be saved. But also, he says, with joyfulness. Now, isn't that wonderful that we can have joy even in times of uncertainty, even when you may not necessarily what's going on, you may not understand what's happening in the world, but God knows and God understands, and because we know he understands and that he's ultimately in control, we can have great joy in him. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who is the light? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the one who spoke the world into existence. Jesus Christ is the one who said, let there be light. And he is the light of men. So, we, the saints, God's people, have an inheritance, and we are the saints dwelling in light right now that God puts within us, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, in the beginning, God divided the light from darkness. He said, let there be light. And he does the same thing for us. He speaks light into us. He can speak into our very hearts and say, let there be light. And you know what happens when he does that? It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He makes us new creatures, using his creative power to do it. If he is able to create this world and speak it into existence, then he's able to create new creatures out of us, make us new men and women in Christ Jesus. And when he did that, when he delivered us from the power of darkness, he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, that blood of Jesus Christ is so important. That's why in a couple of weeks we're going to gather here for our Passover service to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. That blood that was shed for us makes it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, for our sins to be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing else strong enough to get the stains of sin out of your heart. It requires the blood of Jesus Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Without Jesus Christ, God is invisible. In fact, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And in that verse, it says, God of this world, it's a little g God. It's referring to the devil, not God, the creator of the universe. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is the image. And notice what the image does. The image of God shines unto the believers because the image of God is the light. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tell us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Oh, those verses are loaded. Yes. And it tells us that Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. He's the heir of all things. He made the worlds, being the brightness of his glory, because he is the light, upholding all things by the word of his power. That's the creative power that spoke this universe into existence. It's the creative power that spoke a new creation into us, that made us new creatures. Verse 16, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I want you to take special note of verse 17 here in Colossians chapter 1. Notice what it says. He is before all things, which means Jesus Christ existed before time itself. He was there in the beginning. He was the Word that spoke it into existence. And by him, all things consist. Scientists studied the universe. They study the elements, they study the building blocks, and there's great mysteries that they cannot solve. They have theories, but they cannot fully explain what's holding this universe together. You know where it is? It's Jesus. For by him all things consist.
Yes, sir.
But it's really striking. It says he is before all things.
Yeah.
He existed before time. And this world was spoken into existence by his power. And after that happened, the whole world was moving towards something. What was the world moving towards? It was moving towards the time when Jesus Christ would come to this world. That was the focal point of time, the most important time in history. People who lived then, those who were faithful to God, were looking for the time when Jesus Christ would come. All the way back in the book of Genesis. That's where it started. The promise of the coming Messiah. And since he came and went to the cross and died for our sins, was buried, rose again after 3 days and three nights, and ascended into heaven, we are again waiting for him to come. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. In verse 1 it tells us, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, it differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." And the point here is, the point Paul is making is that a child may have an inheritance, but he hasn't received that inheritance yet. He's still learning and still being trained, and as such is really of the same status as a servant, even though eventually he will have a position of power and authority. Verse 2, "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." In other words, he has to learn and be educated for the position. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Yes, we were in bondage in sin, but God called us out of that. He called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. "But when the fullness of the time," look at this, "but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." The fullness of the time. The fullness of the time, the most important time in all of humanity's history, was when Jesus Christ was here on earth and went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That was the most important event in all of history. It was the fullness of the time. The world was building to that event. It happened. Now we can look back at that event and enjoy the benefits of that event, enjoy the salvation that was wrought from that event. And now we look forward again to his return.
Yes,
"But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Well, that fits in with what we read in John chapter 1, doesn't it? "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba is a term of endearment. It basically means daddy. Abba, Father. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see, That's the new creation, the new creature he makes out of us. He turns us into his children, his sons, his daughters. He uses his creative power to do that, speaking light into our hearts, the cleansing power of light. Praise the Lord. Oh, we know that the blood of Christ is cleansing. We know that light is cleansing. And we know that we also rinse off in the waters of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is commanded in the book of Acts chapter 2. But that event at Calvary, it's what time was building up to. It's happened. And we know that there were indicators that something extraordinary was happening when Jesus Christ was there on the cross. Oh, there was darkness that covered the earth. There was an earthquake. The veil in the temple was ripped in twain from top to bottom, which must have caused much distress for those Pharisees and those chief priests. Rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying that we now have access to the presence of God.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
I'm sure they tried to sew that thing back together, but it never would be the same after that. In fact, the world was never the same after what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You see, that was the fullness of time. We know that Jesus ascended into heaven and he promised that he is coming back. Now, that was the fullness of time. And we know that Jesus was there at the beginning, and he will be there at the end.
Amen.
You know what it says in Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 through 7? And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven. Well, who did it? Who did that? And the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things that which... and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Time is going to end.
Yes, sir.
And who was there at the beginning? Jesus. Who was there at the fullness of time? Jesus. Who's going to be there at the end of time? Jesus. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and starting with verse 1, it tells us, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to mention something here. In a lot of Bibles, you'll have a little subheading at the top of this book, the book of Revelation. It'll often say the revelation of Saint John the Divine. That is incorrect.
Right.
And it should be obvious, because it tells us in verse 1, it's the first thing it tells us in verse 1, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. You know, it's amazing how this all came about. They exiled John the Apostle to the Isle of Patmos because they tried to kill him and couldn't. So instead they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. They're trying to get rid of this guy. And most people would be distressed if they were exiled to an island, to be left to themselves with no other people around. You might find that distressing. You might find that lonely. But John was not lonely. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And the Lord used this exile to bring about this extraordinary book. You know, they say that there's a cave on the Isle of Patmos which has a hole in its top, in the ceiling of the cave. And they believe that this is where John was when God revealed to him the visions that he saw in the book of Revelation. That may or may not be the case. It's a theory. But what's interesting is if you want to, you can actually still go to the Isle of Patmos today and you can go to that very same cave. So, he tells us in verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." People might ask sometimes, does this just apply to the book of Revelation or does it apply to the whole scripture? Well, I'll tell you what, if you read the whole book, you're going to be blessed.
Yes, sir.
Verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him," watch this now, "which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne."
Hallelujah.
The one that is, the one that was, the one that is to come. That is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The one who preceded time. The one who existed before time. The one who was before all things.
Yeah.
And the one by whom all things consist.
Amen.
And we travel through time. We experience time as something we journey through. But from God's perspective, it's something that he sees in its entirety, from start to finish. God sees the beginning, everything in the middle, and the end, all at the same time. Because he created time and he knows the end from the beginning. You ever think about what that means? That means even at the beginning he knew what the end would be. The end from the beginning. He is the one that is, the one that was, the one that is to come. Verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Why did he do it? Because he loved us.
Yes.
Imagine how much he must have loved us to do that for us. Everything that he went through. Being whipped, beaten, and scourged, having a crown of thorns platted upon his head, being mocked, being put on trial, being crucified. Oh, that's extraordinary pain. Nothing like anything we've ever endured. And he did that so we could be washed from our sins in his own blood. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So when it tells us he's coming with clouds, it's not referring to those little vapor clouds we see in the sky. whether they be cumulus or stratus or cirrus or whatever the case may be. He's not referring to those clouds. He's referring to the cloud of witnesses that have gone on to be with him already. And he is bringing back with him to gather his people together unto eternity. He's coming with clouds. That cloud of witnesses that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12. What does it say? Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It says, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha being the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega being the last letter in the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Jesus Christ, the keeper of time, to whom all power has been received. He has all power in heaven and in earth, it tells us in Matthew chapter 28. Amen. That means he's almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. The one that is. You know, Jesus really angered the Pharisees one day when they were challenging him and he was speaking. And he told them, before Abraham was, I am.
Yes,
identifying himself as that same I am that revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. That same I am. In fact, they were so furious at what Jesus said, they wanted to take up stones and stone him. They wanted to kill him. They couldn't do it, though, because it wasn't his time yet. Oh, that didn't happen until the fullness of the time. We're going to turn now to Revelation chapter 21. Jesus was there at the beginning of time. He was there at the fullness of time. He's there at the end of time. And in Revelation chapter 21, time is over. And we move into eternity, where there is no time, when time shall be no longer. Revelation 21 verse 1 tells us, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That sea, which is a metaphor of a dividing between this world and the next, this physical realm and the spiritual realm in heaven. That divider will be gone. There will be no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, isn't this going to be wonderful? God will dwell with us. He dwells in us right now, but he's going to dwell with us in heaven. We'll be able to look him upon the face. We'll be able to see him face to face in heaven. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know what's amazing about what we're reading here? It talks about the former things being passed away. That means there's no more past. The past is gone. We don't remember the past. It's as if the past never existed.
Right.
And you think about the frustration of traveling through time in this present world. The past is something that people long for, but they can never go back to. You cannot return to the past. And the future is something you never reach. And you experience the present in a way, but it passes so quickly that it immediately turns to the past. But when you get to heaven, there's no past in heaven. There's no future in heaven. All there is in heaven is the perfect presence, the perfect present in the presence of God.
Amen.
The present.
Yes,
we've never really even truly experienced the perfect present. And we will for the very first time in heaven. No past, no future, just the present with King Jesus. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, isn't it amazing? God makes us new creatures so that we can inhabit the new creation.
Yes, sir.
The new heaven, the new earth. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Who inherits this wonderful place, this wonderful inheritance? Those that overcome, those that endure to the end. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, this is sad for the people that are unbelieving and fearful and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars. It's sad for them, but I have to say, I'm glad that there aren't going to be any fearful, unbelieving, abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars in heaven. Because if they were there, it wouldn't be heaven.
Right.
Now, if anybody is fearful or unbelieving or abominable or a murderer or a whoremonger or a sorcerer or an idolater or a liar, you can repent of your sins today and turn those sins over to God, and he can turn you into a new creature so that you can live in the new creation.
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. It's really incredible when you think about it, Jesus Christ as the timekeeper, there at the beginning, there at the fullness of time, and there at the end of time, to bring us into that realm where there is no time. And you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8? Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. In fact, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's why he is the same yesterday and today and forever, for he is the eternal one. He doesn't age. He doesn't go through a midlife crisis. He doesn't go through phases. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is the beginning and he is the end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for the inheritance. We know, O God, that thou art preparing for thy people. We thank thee that we can be inspired by thy word. We thank thee that the light has shined in our hearts to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to remain faithful to the very end, enduring even unto the end, overcoming so that we may receive this inheritance in heaven. We pray that thou would strengthen thy people and give us the ability to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting thee fully and completely every step of the way, even in these uncertain times. We pray, Lord, that thou bless thy people. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We are going to open our hymnals in closing. We're going to turn to number 290, and we're going to sing Yesterday, Today, Forever. Number 290.
Jesus, as
dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.